It's great to be here, and it's just a thrill for me to be here. Thank you so much for the invitation, and I do count it a true privilege to be here and especially to speak to the young people. It's a high honor, and I thank you for it. And I'm getting a little emotional already just after singing that song. That's just so wonderful, eh? To hear all these voices together. Praise the Lord. God is good. And I'm sorry I don't have a Mother's Day message. We're carrying on in our series today of knowing and doing the will of God, and we'll get to that in a moment. But, and it's wonderful how you have honored the mothers here this morning, but let me just add a few more comments to that as we've been thinking about this weekend a lot about knowing and doing God's will and the different aspects of service to the Lord. You know, we just want to say again, of course, that, you know, motherhood is a wonderful service to the Lord, and it is a work of God. And raising godly children is a privilege, and it's a precious thing in a society that doesn't really value that so much anymore. So praise the Lord for mothers, and it's a wonderful work. You're serving the Lord in that, and be encouraged in that. It's not an easy job. I know my dear wife has had to raise six, and so we're so thankful for mothers today. Now, just a quick review, if we can. We've had four messages so far in the series. We have number five coming up today. We began in our first on Friday night with as knowing and doing the will of God, as the verse was read here. We don't want to be unwise or foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We thought about our preparation. You know, what are the things that we need to consider in our own lives and hearts if we're going to be ready to hear and to do the will of God? And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 in the first two verses gives us three things in there. That he says, if we do these three things, we're going to prove the good and perfect and acceptable will of God in our life. So we're going to see it worked out if we're ready. And so by way of review, for the young people who are here, what was the first, just say it out, what was the first step that we considered in our preparation? Anybody who was here, young people? Don't be shy. Present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Thank you. Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to the Lord. What was step number two? Nonconformity with the world. And step number three from Romans 12 and 1 and 2? Right, being transformed by a renewed mind. So those were the first three things that we considered together in our preparation. And then the fourth one we considered was the Lord Jesus himself and his example. And what was step number four? Thank you. Seeking God's will is the desire of our hearts. The Lord Jesus said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me, the will of my Father. And so we saw that we need to have those kind of four steps in our preparation if we're going to know God's will. We need to be in the right space. And I shared a little bit about my story to the young people about how the Lord had to deal with me in life to get me to that point and some of the problems that I shared. And I didn't finish that story, but so I'll just finish that right now for the young people. The end of the story was that 3 or 4 years later, after I had that moment with the Lord back up in Sudbury, the Lord, you know, brought 3 or 4 significant events into my life, and he took care of that financial problem that I had. He dealt with that completely. And then 2 years ago, he gave me an opportunity to serve him in a different way, to serve at a Bible camp back in Ontario and to do some different things. And so the Lord answered my prayer that day, and he just did a marvelous thing when I got serious about being prepared to know and to do the will of the Lord. And it doesn't matter what situation you're in or how hopeless it might seem. If you want to get serious with the Lord and do business with him, then he will do business with you. And you can be sure of that, right? So we need to be prepared. Second message we considered was God's preparation and timing. So we have something to do if we're going to be ready to hear God's word and his will for us. And then we thought about the preparation of the Lord. And we looked at the life of Moses and how he, you know, Moses came from this position of power in Egypt and ended up spending 40 years as a shepherd and being prepared by the Lord for his ultimate role to lead the people out of Egypt. So God's preparation in our life and all the things the Lord uses and the timing of the Lord and how we need to be patient and rest on him. In our third message, we considered God's service. What is it that constitutes service from the Lord? And we thought about the fact that sometimes we look at the visible things in ministry, the preaching, the missionaries, the, you know, those kind of outward things, and we say, well, you know, that's service to God, but me over here in my little corner, maybe not so much. And really we learned that all of us as the Lord's people are in full-time work. It just takes different forms and shapes. The Lord calls some of us to be a school teacher and some of us to counsel at camp and all kinds of different things. And as we just talked about motherhood, right? But in all of these things that we're called to, we reviewed the fact that we need to look at that first and foremost as service to the Lord. And as an example of that, we considered Paul's instructions to slaves in Ephesians, bond servants. Obey those who are your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as unto the Lord, doing the will of God from the heart. And even slaves serving their masters well, as unto the Lord, were doing the will of God for their life. And so we can take hope and assurance in that. And then we also challenge the young people to consider, you know, before they get too deep into life, as I did, right? To consider those ministries, the opportunities to go overseas and serve in missions in different capacities that sometimes, you know, are being forgotten today. And we just kind of get wrapped up in our life here in North America, and we just don't really give much thought to that. So we thought about thinking about those things and seeking the Lord's will in all that we do. And then last night, we finished off with the sad situation of the life of Jonah, where we knew the will of God, where Jonah knew the will of God. He had a direct word from the Lord, but he refused to do it. And all of the consequences that flowed from that, and kind of the sad end of Jonah. Perhaps and the most successful prophet, the most successful preacher, perhaps, that we have ever seen. A man who, when he eventually did obey the Lord, went to Nineveh and preached a message of repentance, 100% conversion. Of the greatest city of his day, probably millions of people, but sadly Jonah's response was one of discouragement and disappointment. And so we saw the consequences of knowing God's will, refusing to do it, and then ending up not being happy with the results and expecting things on our own terms and not seeing things from the point of view of the Lord. And so that brings us to this morning. And so this morning, in our final message in this series, we want to consider the will of God, the will of God in our life, serving the Lord, doing the will of God as an act of worship. And we are going to consider, as we've thought about this weekend, Paul and Stephen and Moses and Jonah. All of these men had different callings, different ways that they responded to the Lord. Some, you know, immediately, like Paul says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he immediately went out and did it. Moses pushed back quite hard until the Lord got angry with him, but eventually he did it. Jonah, you know, he was in and out and winded up and seemed to be a very bitter spot. Stephen, a wonderful example of a short but wonderfully lived life for the Lord Jesus and testimony to him. This morning we consider the best, the highest. As we've been thinking of him all morning, we're going to consider thoughts from the life of the Lord Jesus as we think about our service to God, the will of God in our life, as an act of worship. And we're going to begin in Leviticus chapter 1. And before we do that, we are going to commit ourselves to the Lord once again. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day, for this morning, for our time together. We thank you and bless you, Lord, for just this assembly of people here that you have gathered, that you have redeemed, Lord, everyone here. Father, we bless you. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. And bringing us to this place this morning, and Lord, we cry out to you for help. Because, Lord, we need you. And Father, how we need to hear from the Spirit of God this morning. Lord, forbid the words of man this morning. May we just hear from you. Lord, speak to our hearts and teach us, Lord, and lead us. And Father, may your name be great in our midst this morning. Father, we just commit it to you. We ask for a blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus, for his name's sake. Amen. Leviticus chapter 1. Whoops. And now I'm losing my electronics. It's good to hear all the pages ruffling, you know, in our day and age, especially where I come from. You don't hear that so much anymore. Everybody's got their iPad and their iPhone, which I do too. But the leaders of this conference this weekend said no electronics, so I'm trying to comply. You know, I remember a few years ago when that trend first started, I used to get very offended at all the young people with their phones in the meeting, and I assumed that they were Facebooking, but, you know, thankfully I found out that most of them were actually looking up the Word of God on their iPhone. So that was good. That was good. Leviticus chapter 1. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. It is if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. And then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. A sweet aroma to the Lord. As we think about our service this morning, doing the will of God in our lives, you know, sometimes when we think about work in general, right, and perhaps even in service to the Lord, we can look at it just for the sake of work. In other words, there's a job that needs doing. I'm going to do that task and get it done, and that's it, right? This morning, we want to think about something quite different than that as an act of worship, right? And there's nothing wrong with getting the job done. The task needs to be done for sure, right? But there's a different aspect to our service I want us to consider this morning that goes well beyond just the task itself, and probably something far more important in some respects than the task. And you know, perhaps even in your own life, as you think about the work that you do, you know, some of us have the privilege of being in jobs and professions and careers that we enjoy, and others sometimes maybe not so much. You know, I've had to do some jobs in my life in order to provide that I didn't like very much, and it wasn't easy to go to work every day, and it was kind of a grudging and a dreary thing. You know, work can be that way for us, and perhaps even sometimes in service to the Lord, it can kind of get into that territory for us, and we lose focus a little bit, and we start focusing on the task rather than the attitude of our heart. And so as we think about that this morning, let's keep that in the backdrop. There's three things I want you to notice from this passage in Leviticus chapter 1. First of all, it was an offering for sin to make atonement on the behalf of one who brought it, this burnt offering that he's speaking of here. It was an offering for sin, for atonement. Number two, it was offered freely and not of compulsion. There was a free will aspect here in the bringing of this sacrifice to the Lord. And number three, as we finished in verse 9, it was a sweet aroma, a sweet smell to God. And you might be thinking to yourself, okay, well, that's very interesting, Mark, but why are we in Leviticus chapter 1 as we talk about this? Well, because I wanted to give you the background for the fulfillment of this sacrifice, and so now we're going to flip over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. An offering for sin, one that was offered freely, a sweet smell to God. Let's just jump in kind of the middle here for now in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, speaking of the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And as we consider this morning this burnt sacrifice, the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of that sacrifice in every way. And we want to parallel his life to those three aspects that we've considered as we think about our service to God as an act of worship this morning. The Lord Jesus gave himself once for sins as a sacrifice to the Lord. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. And the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of what we see here in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Excuse me. And let me say this this morning as well. We'll take a few minutes to speak about the truth of salvation, because the reality is, in a crowd this size, I remember, well, more than 30 years ago, when I was in youth group, you know, at that time of my life, I was, you know, I was going to youth group primarily because there was good-looking girls there and we had lots of fun. And it was that time of life, right? And the reality is that in my youth group experience those years ago is that, you know, a number of us didn't really know the Lord. I mean, we were there to kind of participate and have fun, and that was good. You know, we were having some good godly influences in our life, but there was a number of us in that youth group who really didn't know the Lord, and it's possible this morning that some of you young people are here for that very same reason. I'm not here to make you feel bad about that or to call you out or to put any pressure on you in that respect. But as we think about the will of God this morning, we also want to reflect upon this amazing truth that the Lord Jesus gave himself once as a sacrifice for sins. And as we think about the truth of that, this is the weight of the gospel. And this is the message that we preach. And I hope and trust that everyone here this morning knows this as truth for himself and has come to understand that the Lord Jesus gave himself to pay for your sin. The reason that the Lord Jesus suffered on that cross was not because you were a good person or that I was a good person and that somehow we can work our way into heaven. The reason he was dealt with in the manner that he was, and we reflected on that this morning in the first meeting, is because the reality is that you and I, in and of ourselves, are sinners and we are evil to the core. And the things that we toy around with in our life are the things for which the Lord Jesus was put to death on that cross and suffered the wrath of God. But he did it anyway, because he loves you and he loves me, and he gave himself once for sin. And you need to think about that this morning if you don't know him. There is one who loves you, who knows you intimately, who died on a cross for you specifically. And I have no doubt, I'm sure you've heard it before, that the Lord Jesus was thinking of each of us as he bore our sin on that cross. So I challenge you to think about that. If you don't know the Lord, know that he loves you. He gave himself for you. He offered himself to God. And I want you to notice that he offered himself freely. The Lord Jesus was an offering for sin, as was that burnt animal. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. John chapter 10, 17 and 18, the Lord Jesus says this, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Even as in the Old Testament in Leviticus, that the one who brought that offering for atonement was to bring it of a free will, so the Lord Jesus offered himself freely. He says, nobody takes my life. He was nobody's victim in that respect. He came with purpose to do the will of his Father. He came to lay down his life freely of his own choice. Here am I, he says, right? Send me. The Lord says in the book of Isaiah, who will go for us? And the Lord Jesus says, here am I, send me. He laid down his life as a free will offering for you and me. That is grace. That is love. That is mercy. That the Lord Jesus was willing to come to die for those who hated him, who were his enemies. And we were all outside of Christ. We were the enemies of God, hopeless, with no hope in this world. And the Lord Jesus loved us nonetheless, and he willingly came and offered himself to redeem us and to make peace between us and the Father, because we had no hope. And there is no other way. There is no other hope for mankind. Apart from his sacrifice on the cross, we are finished. We are doomed. It is hopeless. But he gave himself freely because we were without strength. And when we were without strength, at that very moment, it says that Christ died for us. And so he gave himself as that free will offering to the Father. And because of that, the Lord loves him. He says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I had the privilege to share that with a Jewish man a number of years ago who used to work for me in the city of Toronto. And as we were driving one day to go get lunch, it was around the time of Passover, and there was lots of Orthodox Jews on the streets going to synagogue in the middle of the day. And Aaron, who was a Jew, but, you know, kind of a secular Jew, you know, he started to ask me about things because he knew I was a believer. And he says, Mark, I want you to know, he says, I want you to understand that we, the Jews, did not put Jesus to death. That was the Romans. And he was very concerned that I would hold him accountable as a Jew for the death of Christ. And, of course, that excuse was used in years gone by to put Jews to death during the Crusades. And I said, Aaron, I said, he came to die. And he looks at me. I said, what are you talking about? I said, Aaron, the truth is that, yes, the Jews did put him to death. I said, so did the Romans. They were the instrument. I said, the point is, Jew and Gentile, you and me were responsible for that. I said, but he came to die with purpose. He came freely to lay down his life to pay for our sin. He had never heard this before in his life. he thought that Jesus Christ was just, you know, some crazy prophet who was the victim of circumstances and wound up on a cross. And it was a privilege to share with him that the Lord Jesus gave himself freely as an offering for sin. So he fulfills the burnt sacrifice for atonement and in the free will state. And thirdly, the Lord Jesus' offering was acceptable to God as a sweet smell. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. He was an offering for sin. He gave himself of his own free will, and his sacrifice was sweet smelling to God. Why? Because he is the Lamb of God. He is the sinless and holy Son of God, spotless, without blemish. We're just skimming the surface, really, of how he fulfills the sacrifice. But in these three respects, you see, and he is that burnt sacrifice for us, and his offering to the Father, his doing the will of the Father was a sweet smell. And he is the ultimate fulfillment of the sacrifice. And his sacrifice is the ultimate fulfilling of the burnt offering. And why is this important to our discussion? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. You know what? Let's go right back to verse 1. Hebrews 10 and verse 1. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect." You see, I mean, you just keep bringing these bulls and they keep sacrificing these bulls, but it never makes a person perfect. It's just a continual thing. You got to keep doing it and doing it and doing it. That's what he's saying here. Verse 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Had the sacrifice been there to remove sin, it would have been over after you did it. But because you have to keep doing it, there's a reminder that we're still sinners here, right? There's a covering for sin there, but it doesn't expunge it, right? And so this is what we're leading up to here. Christ is the fulfillment of the sacrifice. Look at verse 5 through 7. "Therefore, when he came into the world," that's the Lord Jesus, "sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. And then I said," this is the Lord Jesus, "behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." And the Lord Jesus, in doing the will of his Father, was also the supreme act of worship to his Father in paying for your sin and for mine. It was a sweet smell in the nostrils of God, acceptable to God. God accepted it. Bulls and goats could never do that. They were just a temporary thing to point to Christ. But the Lord Jesus, in offering himself freely as the one-time sacrifice for my sin and yours, pleased the Father in every respect. God raised him from the dead, and it was acceptable to God and paid for our sin forevermore. Forevermore. He is the fulfillment of the sacrifice. He is pleasing to God in every way that was witnessed at his baptism. "This is my well-beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." To do your will, he says. Thus, doing the will of God was a supreme act of worship in the giving of himself. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 says this: "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Are we seeing how important this is? And here's the application for us. Here's the bottom line. The Lord wants us to offer ourselves freely in doing his will, in service to him. And when we do that, that's acceptable to God. That's a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. And in this sense, it's an act of worship. But it goes far beyond just the doing of the task, friends. Even as Paul would encourage those slaves that we considered in Ephesians chapter 6, that in serving their masters as unto Christ, they were doing the will of God. So we, as we go about what we think are sometimes mundane tasks, if as we are doing that as unto the Lord, we are serving God as an act of worship. It's well-pleasing to him when we have that perspective, and we're serving him in it. And even the smallest thing, it's not about the act, right? Even the, what we might say is the smallest thing. I came in, like last night when I left, the garbage can out in that bathroom was overflowing, and this morning it was nicely cleaned and empty. It's an act of service to the Lord. And as we do those things as unto Christ, it is acceptable to Him. It's a sweet smell to Him. It's service to God. It's an act of worship, friends. It's not just some little mundane task, as we do it for Him and for His name and for His glory, for His honor. When we do this, we are also pleasing to God because we're doing it in the Spirit of God. Philippians 4 and verse 18. Excuse me. Philippians 4, verse 18. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Listen, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. We've been thinking about this weekend in our preparation. We present our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. And here what Paul is saying is, you know, the believers in Philippi had prepared something for him, perhaps a care package, you know, in support of his needs, and they'd sent it through to him, and he's saying, I've received that, it's from the Lord. It's a sacrifice. It's sweet-smelling aroma to God. Your reward is sure as you have served the Lord in this thing. And as we present ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord, as we view our service to God and doing His will as unto Christ, it's acceptable to the Lord, you see. It's acceptable to Him. It's a sweet-smelling sacrifice, even as the Lord Jesus offered Himself. And that was well-pleasing to God, even in these things that sometimes we just think, well, they're not that much, right? And I don't think that the task is really the important thing to the Lord. What's important to the Lord is we do it with a right heart, as His Son did, that we do it freely, that we do it out of love for Him, out of a desire to serve Him. We're going to consider that in just a moment, the Lord's attitude. And when we do that, friends, no matter how small it might seem, it is acceptable to God. It's a sweet smell to Him. The Lord sees it. The Lord knows it. The Lord will reward. He has promised us in a coming day when we stand before Him. He sees all these things. Even though sometimes people don't appreciate it, they don't see it, they might even criticize us for it at times, the Lord knows, and He sees all of these things. And He is keeping accounts. And so don't be discouraged in your service to Him, no matter what you think about it. Like I say, sometimes we look at those invisible ministry, the preacher up front, and we think, well, that's service to God, but what I'm doing down here in the kitchen is not. That is wrong. And sometimes we think, oh, well, that's more important than what I'm doing. And don't look at things that way, friends. I mean, we have to serve the Lord where He has called us to and whatever He has called us to. And being a godly mother, since it's Mother's Day, we'll emphasize this, right? Being a godly mother at home and raising your kids is every bit as important as the preacher standing up on Sunday morning. It takes us all, you see, and the Lord calls us all to different things. Our role is to serve Him acceptably, to give ourselves freely in service to God. It's well-pleasing to Him. But we want to move on from there and consider a little bit about the motivation of our Lord Jesus, because this is so important. As we think about Him as our ultimate example of doing the will of God in our lives. John 6 and verse 38. So important here. John 6 and verse 38. The Lord Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And we talked about this already this weekend a little bit. The Lord Jesus had a single focus in life. He was not here to please Himself. He was here to do one thing and one thing only, that was the will of His Father in heaven. He had no distractions. He had no pastimes and leisures that took Him out of His course. And I'm not against pastimes and leisures, beloved. That's not what I'm saying. But the Lord Jesus said, I didn't come here to do my own will. I came to do the will of my Father in heaven. And I would submit to you that we ought to have the same focus in life. And that has application in everything we do, including our pastimes and our leisures. And I'll give you an example of that. I like to fish, and I have a little fishing boat back home. And, you know, in previous years, I could spend a lot of time on that little boat, floating around, you know, catching fish. Like to hunt as well, nothing wrong with all those things, you know. But for a period of my life, you know, those things occupied me from a selfish perspective. What I mean by that is I was perfectly prepared to leave the kids behind with Mama so that I could go spend the whole day on the lake and, yeah, whatever. You know, you do all that and I got stuff to do here, you know. Versus, Lord, I intend to go fishing today, but I want to do this as an act of service to you. Is there some brother who doesn't own a boat that would perhaps love to go that I could take and bless his life? And maybe, is there somebody who doesn't know you, Lord, that I could invite out on the boat with me and share the gospel with? Do you see what I'm getting at here? The Lord Jesus had a single focus in life, to do the will of God. And I believe we ought to have that focus as well in whatever we do, in our leisures, in our pastimes, in our, you know, all of the things that we are engaged in this life. The Lord has us here as his ambassadors to do his will. He expects us, we are his representatives on this earth. And our lives are about service to others, as the Lord Jesus was. And so whatever we do, we ought to look at life from that perspective. And I wish I had a better testimony about that, but I just don't. But thank the Lord for those opportunities that he gives us to remember these things. And I remember, you know, going for job interviews in the past, you know, years ago. My life was about me. And so my focus was career, money, getting ahead, you know, and success in the business world. And so I would pretty much compromise everything to do that. You know, I made sure that nobody knew that I was a Christian, because you don't get the big promotions typically in the business world if you are. So I kept that secret, compartmentalized. But after a number of years, as the Lord began to change my heart, I remember going for a job interview one time, and I said, "Lord, today I'm going for a job interview. Help me to honor you. Doesn't matter if I get the job or not. Perhaps, Lord, you could even use me as a witness in this job interview. And if I lose the job as a result of it, praise the Lord." You see what I'm saying? You see the difference? We ought to have the same focus as the Lord Jesus, that we are not here to do our own will, but in everything that we're engaged in this life, that we can do it in service to him. "Lord, make me a blessing in the life of someone today. I'm not here to just please myself." Let's go on and think about this. The Lord Jesus says this. John 4. Let's go to John 4 for a moment. And time is running out. I won't keep you too late, I promise. You know what? For sake of time, we're going to skip, because we're almost out of time. So I'm not going to go there, okay? We've said enough on that. So my pardon for this. Let's go right to Matthew 20 and verse 28. Matthew 20, verse 28. The Lord Jesus testifies. He says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many." We know the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he washed the feet of his disciples. We know that the example that he lived, he had one focus, to do the will of his Father. And he lived not to be served, even though he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and worthy. He came to serve others. And our lives as his representatives, as his people, are to be the same way. You see, as we think about our lives and knowing and doing God's will, that's what our life is to be. Serving him, doing his will in whatever it is that we are doing, and in service to others. That little example I gave you about the boat, right? Sure, I'd like to go fishing, but you know what? Maybe I can serve somebody else in my fishing or my hunting activities and bless somebody and be a witness in their life and serve them in that. We are here to serve one another. And, you know, our priorities ought to be the Lord first, and then others, and then ourselves last. That's the example we have of our Lord Jesus. He came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. As Christians, we're to live our lives in service to others. Romans 12 and verse 1. We already thought about this with the young people. Romans 12 and verse 1. We'll just read it together again. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." The Lord has a will for us. We talked a lot about this weekend. We don't have time to recap it all, right? Sometimes the Lord makes that will clear to us in an unmistakable way, like he did with Moses and Jonah. Sometimes it might be like the Apostle Paul, although he was converted in a dramatic way. The message that he got from the Lord at that point in his life was, "Paul, you're going to be a witness to me, to kings and to rulers and to people all over the place, and you're going to suffer for my name." That's what his calling was. He wasn't told by the Lord at that point, "You're going to be an apostle." Yet many years later, he would say, "Paul, an apostle by the will of God." And we talked about the fact that sometimes over the course of our lives, as we just serve the Lord day by day, right, he works these things out, and we find ourselves in some place, and hindsight becomes 20/20. It's different for all of us. But in all of these things, you see, in all of our lives, no matter what we're doing and whatever our considerations are, you know, do I go to university or not? Do I take this job or that one? Do I become a missionary or a school teacher? All of those things are to be submitted to the Lord. As the Lord Jesus had that focus in his life, "I didn't come to do my own will. Lord, if I'm going to go to university, is this your will for me, Lord? I commit that to you. I submit that to you." Is that where our hearts are? And that's really the challenge for us this morning as the Lord's people, if we know him, is to have our heart in that place where we are truly seeking his will in our life and submitting all of our plans, all of our goals, all of our dreams and aspirations to him and asking him to lead us and guide us. You know what? That's a prayer God will answer. And he knows our hearts. He knows where our heart is at. He wants us to present ourselves to him a living sacrifice. And as we do that, as we serve the Lord from the heart, as we put him first and others first in our life and in every aspect of our life, he is pleased. It's a sweet smell to him. Our reward is sure, no matter what it looks like from the outside. And sometimes it can look pretty bad. We thought a lot about that this week. Beloved, the reason we have even a job, why do we have a job? Is it so that I could get ahead in life and get new business cards with bigger titles on them? No, the Lord uses that to provide for my needs and as a means to bless others and to serve him in it. That's why I have that job, to do the will of God in it. And we need to look at life that way. And when we do that, it's an act of worship to our God, and that's a wonderful and beautiful thing. It goes far beyond just a simple task. We're going to leave it right there. Again, it's been an awesome weekend. Thank you so much. And if I don't get a chance to see all of the young people before you leave, I'll say goodbye now. It's been a privilege to meet you, and we've had some good talks, and I hope to see you again someday. So we'll just commit our time to the Lord now. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for who you are. You are God of all grace and mercy and love and kindness, and you sent your Son, Lord, to take our place at Calvary's cross. Father, the work is yours, the glory is yours, the praise and the honor are yours. And Father, we are your people. And Lord, this work is yours. And so we thank you and bless you, Father, that you've called us to be a part of it. What a privilege, Lord, what an honor just to serve you. We pray, Father, you would impress these things upon our heart, that you would give us grace and help, Lord, to seek you first in our life. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you now. We commit all those who are traveling back home. Lord, be with them. Guide them to their homes in safety, we pray. And just bless our time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.